Good morning. Many times this summer, and even before this summer, we've heard several places, several talks and so forth, about how our society appears to be morally deteriorating faster and faster. One of the classes at the 2E meeting was talking about the impact of the media on our world, and more specifically the internet. And the point was made that the push towards increased ungodliness seemed to be occurring even more rapidly because of the access and the ability for the internet to speed up the impact and speed up the widespread connection with people. And the statistics that were quoted for the prevalence of pornography and bullying over the internet and the access of towards sin and encouragement towards sin in the internet and so forth was staggering as we listen to this talk. And as I see these impacts of sin and see the spread of it, I'm very tempted to be afraid. Afraid of what might be coming. Afraid of whether I can handle it. If it comes down to holding on to my faith in the face of persecution, will I be strong enough to do it? So many times these thoughts and concerns, which are real concerns, cause strong feelings of anger or fear, either one, to rise within our minds and our hearts. And if those feelings are fed, then what we tend to do is we become either enraged or terrified to the point of paralysis. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, starting in verse 9 through 10, Solomon says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this." In Hebrews 13 and 6, it tells us to fear not. But how do we do that? When we see signs that are scary, when we see signs that are frightening, how do we do that? Actually, anger is oftentimes a shield feeling. It's the feeling I put up in front of my fear. So I show you anger so that you don't know that I'm scared. So in some ways, they're both the same feeling. But we're not alone. We're not alone in wrestling with these feelings. In fact, the apostles wrestled with these very same feelings. And we're going to take a look at that this morning for a little bit. Let's start with Peter. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23, we find Peter afraid. The apostle Peter afraid. Well, he wasn't an apostle at the time, I guess. I guess he was. But he was afraid. Starting in verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said to Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Peter chewed out Christ because he was scared. Christ was saying he was going to have to be offered, he was going to have to die when he went to Jerusalem. Peter knew what was going on in Jerusalem. Peter knew the pressures and the hatred they had for Christ. He knew that. And when he heard Christ say that, it scared him. Well, a little later we see that Peter became angry. Angry because he was so afraid. John chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. They're in the garden. Jesus has been off praying three different times. And Peter has fallen asleep three different times, unaware of the danger, not watching. And Jesus tells him to watch. Then the mob comes to get Jesus. And we pick up in verse 10. "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which thy father hath given me shall I not drink it? Peter was scared to the point of anger. Scared to the point of anger. He was ready to lash out at the enemy. He was afraid. Well, Peter was afraid again in Mark chapter 14, verses 66 through 72. Now he was confused. They were going to kill Jesus. Jesus told him that. That scared him. Then they came after Jesus, and he tried to defend Jesus because he was scared. And then they took Jesus, and now his scared is just growing and growing. Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, Art thou, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth? But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch. He ran. And the cock crew. And the maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This one is of them. This is one of them. Boy, I got dyslexia. This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they stood by and said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And you can almost hear his voice shake. I know not this man of whom ye speak. And a second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Why did Peter do that? Why would Peter deny his Lord? Because he was afraid of what might happen to him. Now we move a little further forward to the day of Pentecost. And we find Peter again taking the lead. He likes to jump in, except when he's too scared. But he's not taking the lead with anger. He's not taking the lead with fear. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14 to 21. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servant and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heavens above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and noble day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter finally got it. He wasn't angry, and he wasn't scared. Pick up in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord your God, Lord our God, shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. It's not, Peter, I'm going to cut off your ear if you don't agree with me. It's not, Peter, I'm going to deny Christ because I'm scared of what you're going to do to me. It's Peter saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Is this the same Peter? Is this the same Peter that before was so angry? Is it the same Peter that was before so scared? What happened to Peter? What happened to Peter between his anger and his scared and what he is here and this plea he's giving to them now? This plea to save themselves. Well, we know that he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's what happened between those two. He was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we see Peter again with the Apostle John when they healed the lame man. Remember, they wanted to praise him, and they were just amazed at what he had done. This is in Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. I don't think Peter was angry when he said this. Peter was professing to them what he'd learned. What he had learned is it was not in his own power. It was not his own power. It was through faith in Jesus Christ that this man stood before you strong. This lame man stands before you strong. And Peter could have gone on to say, and I stand before you strong because of the power of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, Peter tells us, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, not angry, not scared, pleading, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter is telling us what he learned. Peter learned, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, the people of God. Why? Because of God. If we are God's people, then we are made strong by God. What about James and John? Were James and John, the Apostle James and the Apostle John, ever afraid, scared? Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. This is where Jesus is getting ready to head back towards Jerusalem with his group. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went, and entered into a village of the Samaritans, to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven, and consume them, even as Elias did? James and John got angry. These people aren't accepting you. Shall we call down fire on them and destroy them? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. James and John were angry. They were angry at this enemy of Christ. And they wanted to know if they could use some of God's power and call down fire on these people and we'll just wipe them out. What about us? Are we eager for those evil people to be destroyed? Do we ask God to just destroy them, just wipe them out, God? Just call an end to this. Destroy these people and take us home. Do we do that? And would Christ tell us he has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them? In fact, that's the reason we're still here, isn't it? 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 14 tells us that. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's not interested in calling fire down on these people. He wants them to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting into the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. The reason we're still here, the reason God has not called fire down on this earth, melted the elements with a fervent heat, wiped it all out, and said, I've had it, is because he wants us all to repent, which means there's still work for us to do. So lest we get angry and want God to finish this off, maybe we need to check and make sure that we have the Spirit of Christ. What about Paul? We all know that Paul started as Saul, and then was converted and changed his name to Paul. Was Paul ever angry or scared? Well, Paul had a lot of enemies. He was almost one of those people, a man without a country. The Jews hated him because he'd turned his back and been a traitor to their cause. The Christians didn't like him much because he'd persecuted them. And he went to Rome, and Rome didn't like him. They had him in jail, finally had him executed. Paul had a lot of enemies. And he tells us about how much he had to be afraid of or angry about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 24. He's reciting all the reasons he has, which he doesn't need all these, to be angry, or all the reasons he has to be afraid. Starting in verse 11. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's almost 200 stripes. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned and left for dead. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. A night and a day in the deep. That means he was in the ocean or in the sea for a night and a day. Presumably pretty much by himself. He didn't have any... I don't know what he did. He floated on something, a piece of a ship or whatever. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, and in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend him. He was in Damascus, and the king locked down Damascus, trying to apprehend him. One man. They were hunting him. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Do you ever suppose that Paul was tempted to be angry? Do you ever suppose Paul was tempted to be afraid in any of those circumstances? Sure he was. Sure he was. He tells those in Corinthians, in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. Our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength. I didn't have enough strength. I was pressed clear out of clear out of my ability to handle the situation, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust, get this, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Paul was pressed to the point where he knew. He knew it was way beyond his limits, way beyond, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. He tells them in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Paul might have been tempted to be faint. Just too much. I'm going to give up. I didn't say that. Okay, sorry. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. He didn't need to do that. He didn't need to craftily handle doctrine or God's word, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man, man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined into our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, this earthen vessels. Why? But the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For this cause we faint not. That's why we don't faint. He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction. I read that list of light affliction. For our light affliction is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When we're tempted to get angry and we're tempted to get scared, we're seeing the temporal instead of the eternal. Paul tells them in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he has purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Paul's praying that they would be granted strength with might by his Spirit in the inner man, by the Holy Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. And I think of an oak tree when I think of rooted. It's said that the roots of an oak tree go down as far as the limbs go up. Rooted and grounded in love. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth understanding, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. Wow, did you hear that? Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, worlds without end. Paul prays that they will have strength. Their own strength? No. Paul already knows what that would do. He prays for them to have the strength of the Spirit and Christ in our hearts, rooted and grounded. Paul reassures Timothy, the evangelist they appointed, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Peter, it seems to imply, was a pretty timid man. And Paul says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. Power to be angry? No. That's not what it says. But of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Keep by the Holy Ghost. He's telling Timothy, don't fear. Don't fear. See the Spirit's power. See the Spirit's love and sound mind. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is recalling his conversion, reviewing his conversion with King Agrippa. And he points out what his purpose for going through all this struggle is. Acts 26, starting in verse 15. He's recalling his story to King Agrippa. So we pick it up here, and it says, and I said, who art thou, Lord? This is when God stopped him on the road to Damascus. Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness of both these things which thou hast seen, and of these things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul says, God told him, this is what I'm doing this for. This is the purpose I've done this for. It's because I want you to turn them from darkness. I want you to teach them to seek forgiveness. And I believe that that's our purpose as well. Regardless of what the circumstances of the environment are, our purpose is to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's our purpose. And we must be careful not to get distracted from that purpose by our circumstances around us. So did the apostles ever quit being tempted to be afraid? I mean, even after the day of Pentecost, when they had the complete baptism of the Holy Spirit, had all the gifts of the Holy Spirit on them, did they finally quit being tempted to be afraid? No. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 5. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, and within were fears. No rest. Our environment's fighting us, and we're scared. We're scared inside. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. They were scared. Their environment was fighting them, and their insides were scared. Nevertheless, God comforted them with Titus, because Titus told them of the others and their faithfulness. Sometimes it takes one another to comfort our fears. So that fear inside was a response of his flesh, like I said before. That was the carnal. And that's where our fear and our anger comes from too. It comes from our flesh. So how are we to respond? Well, number one, in 1 Timothy 2, it says for us to pray for our leaders and those in our authority. To pray for what may appear to be our enemy. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Pray for your enemy. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Paul says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Pray for our enemies. Pray for those in authority. Maybe we assume they appear to be the same thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, Paul tells them, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Not receive the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving yourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Approve ourselves as ministers of God in all those situations. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, not anger, kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Carnal, spiritual. It is not from our own strength that we can avoid the anger or the fear. I can't get strong enough to avoid the anger and the fear of the enemy. Our blessed assurance is not in our own ability. Our blessed assurance is Jesus. The assurance is that Jesus is ours. When we see the enemy about us, hard at work at tearing apart people's lives, and sometimes affecting our lives, are we tempted to see that like Saul saw Goliath? In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we pick up in verse 4. The children of Israel are fighting against the Philistines. And I want you to hear the description here of Saul's view of Goliath. It was accurate, by the way. Actually, Samuel's view of Goliath, but Saul saw it, believe me. And there went out a champion out of the camp of Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head. And he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. Couldn't even lift it, much else throw it. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine challenging them, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And we jump to verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Our enemy, the devil and his workers, seems huge. Seems to have power, unbelievable power. Strength, completely unbeatable to us. And as I imagine standing up against it, I can become greatly afraid and want to run and hide, just like Saul and the children of Israel wanted to run and hide. But what about David? Do we ever imagine being like David? Do you know that there was nothing particularly unusual about David? He was not particularly tall. In fact, Saul was a tall one. Remember, Saul, head and shoulders above everybody around him when he was appointed king. But he found somebody taller than he was, Goliath. David was not particularly tall. He wasn't big enough to wear the armor that Saul tried to give him. He didn't have a shield. He didn't have a sword or anything. There wasn't anything that made David more special than you or I. Yet David saw something different. 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting in verse 36 through 37, then jumping 43 to 47. Thy servant slew, he's talking to Saul now, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. We've jumped to 43 here. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. Goliath roaring. Can you hear him? Roar. I'm going to tear you apart. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with spear and sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Goliath wasn't even smart enough to be scared. At least smart enough about the power of God. But as we look at our culture and our country, which Goliath does it look like? We're tempted to stand like Saul and say, there's no way. We can't win. So are we looking with Saul's eyes or David's eyes? David saw the same guy. David saw the formidable opponent with his incredible strength. David couldn't even lift Goliath's spear. Couldn't even lift it. I certainly couldn't throw it. But David knew God's strength and power were much greater than that. David knew by experience that God would deliver him. He saw that Saul was not defying Saul. He saw that Goliath was not defying Saul and the armies of Israel. Goliath was defying God. It is only because of David's faith in his all-powerful God that he wasn't afraid to stand to the enemy. And that's why David could later write the song that's in Psalms 27. 1 through 6. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. In Psalms 50, starting in verse 14, says, offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Paul, David, Peter, James, John, God wants us to be bold. Bold in our own strength? Bold in our own toughness? No. Bold because the Lord is our helper. Hebrews 13, starting in verse 5, says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Paul wanted us to be confident in the power of Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, starting in verse 35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, which Paul had been close to already several times, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That didn't come naturally to Paul, and it doesn't come naturally to any of us. He tells us, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full, am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:11-13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Not I can do all things. It's I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The Apostle John reminds us, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4 and 4. So when we're tempted to be angry or scared, we need to remember that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That the battle is the Lord's. That it's his strength that will carry us through. If you have confessed Christ as your Savior, repented of your sins, and been buried with him in baptism, Christ has already won the battle. That's what's so neat about this. Christ already won the battle. I don't know how the battle's going to go. But it's certainly reassuring to know that God does. God already knows what's ahead. And he's promised that nobody can take you away from him as long as you'll stay with him. If you've strayed away from him and have sinned against him, he still wants to give you the victory. If you'll simply confess and repent so that he can cleanse you again. If you've not confessed Christ as your Savior, repented of your sins, and had your sins washed away in baptism, then Matthew 10 and 28 tells you, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. If you have not accepted Christ, if you have not been baptized for your sins, if you have not taken on Christ, then you have reason to fear. But there's no reason to stay afraid. The offer is still up. God wants you just to be scared enough to realize that you need him and his love and his victory. He wants to give your troubled soul rest. He wants to give you peace that passes all understanding. He wants to give you hope of life eternal with him. We'll offer the invitation as we stand and sing.